Now, we spent a lot of time, and rightly so, talking about those who don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, like the Westcott and Hort crowd, the eclectic text crowd. They believe that the texts have been lost, and they believe that it's their job to try and recover the texts of the Bible to be able to, you know, help us, I suppose. But I just completely refuse to believe that we didn't have the Bible until the 1880s when Westcott and Hort came along with their contrived text. But I'm not even going to be dealing with that issue today because I'm going to take a little different tack, and you'll see it as we go along. There's so many views of inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures, and so much confusion surrounding the issue that I thought it necessary to state our position, the position of the King James Bible Research Council, and my own personal position. And the best place to start with that is inspiration. There are many different views of inspiration, and when the word is used in context of the Scripture itself, I mean, there's secular views of inspiration. Somebody might say Shakespeare's, you know, work is inspired and all that kind of stuff. But when we're talking about the Scriptures, we're talking about something completely different. But I got a little book from Dr. H.D. Williams. It's actually free. You can get it on our King James Bible Research Council website. He's donated that for us. It's called The Miracle of Biblical Inspiration. But in there, he shares Charles Ryrie's eight different views of inspiration in Ryrie's book, The Survey of Biblical Inspiration. He says there's Ryrie's view of inspiration, and then there's a natural inspiration, mystical inspiration, concept inspiration, partial or dynamic inspiration, neo-orthodox inspiration view. There's the inspired purpose view. And if you want to know the definition of all those, I just don't have the time to do that. Go on the website, or you can buy the book out on the table there, and it'll give you a brief definition of what all those views are. But I just don't believe that any of those views are any that we are going to want to hold to anyway. At least they're not the ones that I hold to. However, there are other views that are not even covered in Ryrie's. There's the universal Christian inspiration view. There's the degrees of inspiration view, which is different than partial inspiration. And then there is the re-inspiration view and the double inspiration view, referring to verbal plenary inspiration of the King James Bible. And then there is the multiple inspiration views, meaning that many translations of the Bible since Acts chapter 2 have been inspired. And then there's a divine dictation view. Now, I believe in full inspiration, or we would call it verbal plenary inspiration. I believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the original autographs of the 66 books of the Bible, and that is the position of the King James Bible Research Council. Now, a lot of this is academic for you. You already know all the stuff, but I'm going to tell you again. Just so that you know, there's been things thrown around saying we believe this, we believe in double inspiration, re-inspiration, all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of baloney. But verbal inspiration, when I say that, I mean that the Holy Spirit guided the human authors in the choice of the words used without the intrusion of error. The Bible is God's word and words, God's truth in human form. In his revelation, it is not for a select class, but it is for everyone. It is for every man. Now, when I'm talking about plenary inspiration, I mean that the accuracy which verbal inspiration secures is extended to every portion of the Bible, so that in all parts, both infallible as they appear, are infallible as they appear. Or to put it more simply, every one of the 66 books of the Bible as originally penned are fully, equally, and entirely inspired from Genesis to Revelation. Now, again, a passage of Scripture that you know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried about, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, not only does the Bible claim to be of divine inspiration or divine revelation, but it also asserts that its original manuscripts were written, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. It's not the wisdom of men, no way, shape, or form. And that brings me to the hallmark passage of Scripture in relationship to inspiration. But hang on with me while we get through this. I wanted to state it clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. We read very clearly here that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. I want to show you this, that it is the writings, not the writers, okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and you know that that is posigraphe theonoustis. Now, when we're looking at that, theonoustis is translated inspiration of God, and the prefix theo means God, and the noustos means breathe. So the Scriptures are a God-breathed book. Doc Sorensen put it this way. The word translated as inspiration is theonoustos. As a student of the Scripture clearly knows, the word literally means God-breathed. But what does God-breathed mean? Dr. Sorensen asked. He said, I submit that God-breathed is a reference to being God-spoken. Every time we speak, you think of it now, every time we speak, we breathe out words. So did God when he gave us his word, or when he gave his word to holy men of old. Now, Scripture is very good at interpreting itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. An example of how inspiration works is seen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2, as a matter of fact, it says, write thee all the words I have spoken unto thee in a book. Very interesting. Further, hundreds of times in the Bible, it says, thus saith the Lord, over and over again, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Clearly, the Bible is therefore a God-spoken book. Inspiration, in its simplest sense, is a figure of speech referring to how the Bible has come out of the mouth of God. Again, it is a God-spoken book. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus referred to God's word as having come out of the mouth of God. And so, when we read about inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the foundational thought is that of a God-spoken book. Well, in fact, God breathed out the word of the Scriptures, and it is referred to as the living oracles of God in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, we read, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, now listen to this, who received the living oracles to give unto us. Now, receiving the living oracles, the word oracles means utterance of God, is inspiration. Specifically, this refers to the autographa, the originals. The phrase, to give unto us, speaks of divine preservation or the apographs, the copies of the text that were passed down to them. To be sure, now we need to think about this, there are several ways that God has spoken his words. It's real interesting when you think about this. Number one, he sometimes dictated them directly. He dictated them directly. And atop Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, a portion of the law, and the portion of the law, or that portion of the law, were written by the finger of God. Man, oh man. That would be exciting. However, the greater portion of Scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, moved by the Spirit of God, what does that mean? I submit to you that inspiration took place when God took control of a person and spoke his words through them or caused them to write down his words. Now, I stole that from Dr. Stringer, but I thought it was good. So anyway, he probably stole it from somebody else. But nonetheless, clearly, I believe that inspiration took place when God took control of a person and spoke his words through them and or caused them to write down his words. God so controlled their mind that what flowed from the tip of their pens were in fact the words of God. But in greater context, all Scripture was God-breathed. It was God-spoken. This is the essence of inspiration. But I want to take you back just a little bit. I want to take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There's more. I look at the phrase, is profitable. And that is the translation of the Greek word aphilmas. And this is joined together with the KAI, with the key there, the and. So all Scripture, that's graphe, all Scripture is said to be God-breathed and profitable. But now wait just a minute. You got to think about that together. Therefore, while the Scriptures were inspired in the past, and indeed they were inspired in the past in the originals, their profitability extends to the present. This grammatical construction inseparably links past inspiration to present profitability. Such could not be the case if God did not providentially preserve the Scripture. Inspiration, and you think about this, inspiration, if all God did was inspire the Scriptures, and that's all, he inspired them, we know it, and he did it only once, I'll talk about that in a minute, but if there was no preservation, what good would it be? Not only is there inspiration, but I also believe that there is verbal plenary preservation. God has preserved his words. Now, let me conclude this portion on inspiration before I move on to preservation with a quote from Dr. H.D. Williams' book. I think the book is The Miracle of Inspiration. And I just think this puts it together really well, because he has in view in this statement, 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, and Jude 1:3, which says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Okay? Listen to what he wrote in that book. Inspiration is the miracle whereby the words of Scripture in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were God-breathed and once delivered using holy men of God and their vocabulary, who perfectly recorded them once as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost in such a way that all the words written are infallible and inerrant in the 66 books of the canon of Scripture, end quote. I think it says it real well for inspiration. Now, that brings me to a major problem, though. There is a major problem, and it's one that I want to address, because the major problem has to do with some of my friends. I hope they're still my friends when I'm done here. But there are many within the King James camp who claim inspiration for the King James Bible just as it happened originally. Does the Bible promise that? Did the King James Bible claim that? No. Translated words, now listen to me, translated words are not God-breathed words. Yeah, I mean, it took the King James Bible translators from 1604 to 1610 to translate the King James Bible. And if you know about the three different places, if you read about the Cambridge group and you read about the Westminster group, and if you read about the Oxford group and the two companies, in each one, they were each assigned a portion, but each individual person, say like they gave them Romans chapter 12. And so each person on that committee had to independently translate Romans chapter 12. And they might say, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Now, if somebody, said, "Well, transformed," and they translated it with a different word than transformed there, somebody else translated it, well, I don't know, think of another word. They came together and they had to tell them why they translated the word the way that they did. And they had to defend that. And that isn't how God inspired his word. He did it immediately. He took control of the mind of the author. They wouldn't have had to labor from, what was it, 1604 to 1610 to figure it out? Because my point is simply, translated words are not God-breathed words. It was an arduous process. God did not breathe his words to the King James Bible translators. Phil Stringer, again, was a help in this. There are three prominent positions among those who use the term inspired to describe the King James Version of the Bible. There is first the re-inspiration view of the 1611. That's what they say. It was re-inspired. The second is, I will call it the modified inspiration view, in which God re-inspired the 1611 in English and continues to re-inspire other languages today. That's a second view within there. And then there's the third view, that is the derivative inspiration view. Now, there's been a great deal of confusion and a whole lot of misunderstanding that has been floating around because people define inspiration differently. And then they don't clarify. They'll argue with you, but they don't clarify what their definition is when they're talking about inspiration. You know, I've tried to define very clearly what I believe and what the King James Bible Council stands for. And by definition, clear definition, I believe a biblical definition, the King James Bible is not inspired. Inspiration happened how many times? Just once. Just once. And when God took control of the person and spoke his words through them and caused them to write down his words, that is what inspiration is. But let it also be clear that though the King James Bible is not inspired, I do not believe that there is any weakness and any inferiority in the King James Bible. While by definition the King James Bible is not inspired, I believe the King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English. There is nothing about the King James Bible that needs to be corrected or improved. And in my way of thinking, clearly God inspired his words only once. And when, as Dr. Sorensen says, the original autographs flowed from the tip of the pen of the various authors, they flowed only once. Clearly, God has not done that again in any version or the King James Version. Now, God's words have been settled where? In heaven. Psalm 119, 89. In his progressive revelation to man, God gave some of them to Moses to record on earth. He gave some to Jeremiah and some to Matthew, Mark, Luke. He gave some to John, to Peter, to Paul, some to Jude, and so on. They recorded the exact words that God gave them. God finished delivering his words to men as John finished the book of Revelation. Inspiration ceased, that progressive revelation ceased with the last verse of Revelation. But, as we learned earlier, while the scriptures were inspired in the past, their profitability continues to the present. Why? Because of preservation. Now let's talk about preservation. God has preserved his words. Those words are preserved in the traditional texts of the Bible. He was talking about the Bamberg. We believe that's the line of manuscripts that God has preserved in the Old Testament. And the traditional text, the Antiochian text, it goes by a number of names, the Textus Receptus or whatever. We believe that God has preserved his word in the traditional text of the Bible. God's preservation maintains, listen to this, all the authority of Holy Spirit's power that God originally placed on his words. Inerrancy and infallibility are brought forward to this day through the process of preservation of those underlying manuscripts. Now, Dr. Edward F. Hills, he stated that the scriptures have been preserved by God in his providence so that the church would always have the words as a lamp to her feet and a light unto her path. I like that. Dean Burgon wrote in his work, The Traditional Text, there exists no reason for supposing that the divine agent, capital D, capital A, who in the first instance thus gave to mankind the scriptures of truth, straightway abdicated his office, took no further care of his work, abandoned those precious writings to their fate. See, the fact of the matter is I believe, as our Baptist forefathers believe, that God promised in the Old Testament and the New Testament to preserve his words and gave us, that he gave us in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. And by his providential care, God has kept his word pure down through the ages as he promised. Not through the line that follows Sinaiticus over there on the table, not through the eclectic text, but through the Antiochian text, or if you would, through the received text, the traditional text line of scriptures. The old London Baptist Confession of 1677 and 1689 says the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native tongue of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which was at the time of the writing of it the most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all the ages and are therefore authentical. Our Lord has assured us that his words will not pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but not his words. They're going to be there. We're not going to lose a jot. We're not going to lose a tittle. We know that God's righteous judgments endure forever. Psalm 119, 160. We know that. I take that by faith. The Lord told Isaiah to write his words on a tablet and a scroll, and he would preserve them. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for time to come forever and ever." God says, "I'm going to preserve them." You all know, and it's stuff that you've heard before, but in Christ's day, there were no original manuscripts of the Old Testament. None. Zero. Zip. There weren't any. But he quoted copies as authoritative and exhorted the people to live by every word that God had spoken. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Clearly, Christ affirmed preservation of the Bible's words. The King James Bible Research Council believes that God inspired his words once, and that God has preserved his words in the Hebrew, Aramaic, Masoretic texts of the Old Testament and the traditional texts of the New Testament. I want to say once again that translated words are not God-breathed words or inspired words. But neither I nor the men of the King James Bible Research Council believe that God spoke again to the translators of the King James Version of the Bible the same way he spoke to Moses, David, Isaiah, Paul, or John. God did not re-inspire the King James Bible translators. There's absolutely no record that the King James Bible translators claimed that that was the case. In fact, quite to the contrary. The King James Version, as a translation, is not it's inspired. God inspired his words once. He has not done it again. So, we do not believe in double inspiration of any type, no matter who promotes it, or no matter who says we do. Now, that brings me to another question. Is the King James Version of the Bible the providentially preserved Word of God in the same way that the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek New Testament is? Clearly, God has providentially inspired, if not miraculously preserved, his scriptures in the Greek received text and the Hebrew, Aramaic, Masoretic text of the Bible, but God has not preserved the King James Bible in the same way. Now, I just don't believe that that's true. However, I believe it is accurate to say that the King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English. Let me explain. Why? Because the King James Bible preserves, listen to this, by accurate translation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek text and the Greek received text, for English people, by accurate translation, it maintains all the authority and power that God placed in his words. I don't have any problem whatsoever saying that we have the words of God for us in English in our King James Version of the Bible with their power and with their authority, because we do. Again, quoting my friend, Dr. H.D. Williams, we do not call the words chosen to translate the original words of God inspired, although God grants acquired authority or power to them if they are accurate and faithful translations of his words. Our King James Bible, I go on to say myself, our King James Bible has no translational errors that I know of. Our King James Bible maintains all the authority and the power that God placed in his words. The King James Bible is God's word for English-speaking people. And amen. Now, I want to share with you some final thoughts about our King James Bible. These thoughts aren't original with me. In fact, Dr. David Sorensen wrote them to me in a letter when we were going back and talking about this. And so I want to give him credit for this, but listen to what Dr. Sorensen wrote. I think it's very helpful and very encouraging. Was God aware of the project authorized by King James I of England to produce an official translation of the Bible in English? Of course. Was God aware in advance that the King James Version would become the most influential and widely published translation of the Bible in human history? Of course he was. Is it therefore incredulous to assume that he therefore gave providential care and direction to the great process of preparation, translation, and publishing of that translation? To assume that God had nothing to do with the greatest translation of his word in human history is naive, to say the least. Is it not also more than plausible that he providentially directed and guided in the preparation, translation, and publishing of the most influential translation in history? Let the reader be the judge. In fact, the King James Version of the Bible is the most widely known and distributed Bible from the traditional texts of the Old and the New Testament. It also is the most accurate English translation of the traditional text. Though critics allege the King James Version has problems and errors, I am not aware of any error in the King James Bible. I have seen various allegations of errors and problems therein, but all these allegations or errors evaporate upon close examination. 47 working King James Bible translators were, in all likelihood, the greatest assemblage of scholars of biblical languages in English history. Moreover, they worked in six committees, checking and cross-checking each other's work over a period of 7 years. Thereafter, the King James Bible went through a number of editions in which each case purified either editorial or printer errors. Their work was based upon six preceding generations, and I have them on display in front here, of English translations going back to Tyndale. They consulted other major translations of the traditional text, the Luther version, the Reina Valera, the Olivet, and others. There has never been before or since a more thorough and exhaustive translation project of the Bible than the King James Version. The translators were more linguistically qualified than any group of translators before or since. They were godly men. Some were pastors, some missionaries, some evangelists, others professors in Bible colleges. All were in the gospel ministry. All had repudiated Rome. All were Bible scholars in their own right, even apart from their linguistic skills. Some knew biblical languages since childhood. The translational expertise, the intensive editorial cross-checking, and the careful revisions over a period of 150 years have produced the greatest Bible translation in the history of the world. British Bible historian Adam Nicholas has estimated that more than 5 billion copies of the King James Bible have been published and distributed over 400 years. That is more than any other translation of the Bible in any other language. That also is likely more than all the rest put together. Having explained the intricacies of how the King James Bible came together, it is not double inspiration, but it is God's word for us in the English language. I'm thankful for the King James Version of the Bible. I was going to pull them out before I came up here. I have a large collection of Bibles other than the King James Version of the Bible, and so many of them are what I call dead versions. They came out with a big boom, and everybody said, oh, it's going to displace the King James Version of the Bible. And version after version after version, many people don't even remember the names of them now. You know, I believe that our King James Version of the Bible retains the power of God on it and has been mightily used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.